We're going to go back here again to the book of Matthew and chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. And we've got through the Beatitudes in the past few weeks, talking about who we are, what our spirit is supposed to be, how we're supposed to respond, searching after righteousness, finding a blessing if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, finding a blessing if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But as we stop and understand this, we are to be something, and as we are being something, we'll find out in a moment here as we look at it, then we are also are something. You know, a little play on words here today is what I'm dealing with and having fun with here today, but hopefully you might remember it. We are be, and we are being something with our attitudes. We have a meekness and a gentleness and a humbleness, and we're empty of ourselves, and we come before our Lord and our Savior, and we're humble before Him, and we're meek before Him, because we know that He has done it all for us. But because we are a be, now we are the salt. We are the light. People were watching us. I remember there was a story told one time of a pastor who was outside, and he was putting together a trellis, and he was nailing it piece by piece as it climbs up the side of the house. And as he looks around, his little neighbor boy was standing there watching him, and the pastor says, "You need anything?" "Nope, just watching." And so he keeps on moving, and he keeps doing his thing, and the trellis has come together. It was looking really nice for his wife, and he looks, and the little boy was still there, and he thought, "Wow. He must be admiring my craftsmanship and my work and the things that I'm doing." And so he gets done, and as he gets done, he looks at the little boy and he says, "Well, what do you think of the work here?" He says, "Are you watching it because of what I'm doing?" He goes, "Nope, not at all." He goes, well, then why did you stand here for so long and watch me put this together?" He said, "I wanted to hear what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer." Okay, I guess fortunately didn't have to say anything at that point, but the little boy was there because we are being watched, and because we are being watched, there's a way that we're supposed to appear. And so as we find this portion of Scripture here, and we find the first part, the attitudes that we are to be, we then find this transition of this persecution, and then some people call these verses here the similitudes. They go from beatitudes to similitudes. Well, what's a similitude? A similitude literally means to be similar to, to be similar to. And so as we look at this, I think that's an interesting thought, but I don't think it's totally accurate. Because it doesn't say in this portion of Scripture that we are to be similar to salt. It doesn't say in this portion of Scripture we are to be similar to light. What's it say? We are salt. We are light. Not similar to, we are. And that's why we go from the be attitudes to we are in what we are supposed to be. So as we look at this and see what's going on here, I found this as an interesting salt shaker. We are the R of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 13 through 18. There's a light bulb that looks like a salt shaker. Somebody came up with something clever. They put it on the internet, and if you look long enough and hard enough, you can find all kinds of crazy stuff out there, some stuff you don't want to watch or see. But this was pretty good. So we saw this one here, and I thought, let's put this here, the R of the B attitudes. And if you want a little R and a B there, you can play with this all the way you want to. But I thought about it here and thinking about it, this is what we are. Because the Lord has told us this is how I want you to be inside. He says, now we go from description to a prescription. We go now and we start to be something, and because we be something, we are now going to be something. And so as we look at this, and I ask the question, as we go through this here today, we'll just keep this in mind here. We'll use this as a picture here at this point. I know for those people that are concerned about their blood pressure, this is not a good thing, but we'll just kind of keep it there anyhow. And as I was studying this, I've studied this before and preached it before in different times, but this time around, there's two thoughts that really grabbed my heart, and I'm going to put those out to you here in just a moment. But until this point, till we get there, let's look at this. And if we find number one, what are we? What are we? In verses number 13 and following, you are the salt of the earth. But if a man have lost his savor, or his saltiness, or his flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, if I was going to put this verse up here, what would be the song that we would sing? There you go. I heard somebody say, "This little light of mine." Remember, "This little light of mine." You know, don't let Satan it out. I don't find that there, but we sang it anyhow. I don't know about the theology about that, but we had fun doing it, okay? Hide it under a bushel? No. That's good. That's theological there, but another thing about Satan blowing it out. But let's go here today and let's see what we are. What we are. And in number one, it says this, we are. We'll start right there to begin with. It says we are, or you are. And as we stop that, it stopped that and says you are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. I started to look at those and I started to think about that because the word there, as I kind of, we kind of, sometimes in our mind you say, okay, it's just a synonym for these areas. The word there for earth is the Greek word gai, or G that they use, G-E, if you want to put it, geology, that word G-E. But it deals with the planet. It deals with the dirt. It deals with the nations around the globe. And then the word there, you're the light of the world, is the word cosmos. Two different words there. And I don't think they're particularly synonymous in regards to they say one and the same thing, but I think they're used by our Lord in regards to a differentiation of the two aspects of what we are supposed to be. I'll explain that as we go on here, as we see what's happening here. But we are, and what it says here in the original language is this. These are in what they call the plural emphatic form in the original language, which means this. It doesn't mean just you and I, it says all of us. He's looking at his disciples. Remember verse number one, he went up into a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Those who were followers. And as they came to him, he said, you are. Important for us with an emphatic statement here. You alone, you are the ones that are here. I don't have everybody else on this planet in mind when I say this. I'm saying you are just the disciples. Each of us who are followers of Jesus Christ have been given this same thought. We are emphatically the only salt on this earth. And I think that's important as we are. We be gentle and kind and seeking after righteousness and all those things, but now it translates itself into what we are. And we are the only thought of salt to this world. You and I and you and I alone. This is not a broad-based term that means, well, everybody out there can be some sort of a salt and a little bit salty here. No, this is speaking specifically. We are. Number two, it's not salt. It's literally in the original language, we are the salt. It's the definite article here. It's not just a salt or somebody. There's people out there. You are the salt of this planet. You are the salt of this dirt, of this globe, of these nations. And I think it's interesting he uses the word salt in regards to the idea of the earth, because so often the salt comes from salt mines. It comes out of the water that's out there, and we dehydrate it, and we get the salt from it, the salt lakes out in Utah. But salt comes from being on this planet. It's not just something that's kind of in the air or it's out there somewhere and all of a sudden there's salt. No, it's a part of this planet. And we are the salt. And that is so important for us because, again, there is no one else on this planet who's been asked to be salt except those of us who are following after our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what are we? We are the salt, and we are the salt of the earth. And that's what he says here in verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Do you see what he says about that? The suggestion by Jesus Christ at this very moment, at this time, but is carried down throughout history, is the fact this earth is where it is because of our saltiness. And he said, wait a minute, wow. Well, this earth is not doing too well, is it? No, it's not. But it does say that our saltiness on this earth is so, so important. And it's not just, yes, we'll put it out there. It's kind of like John 14:6 when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, the definite article is found before each of those words. The way, the truth, the life. To speak of a definite thing. A definite way, a definite truth, a definite life. Same with us. We are, definite article, the salt. Not just salt. We are the salt. The only salt that this planet is going to see, that this globe is going to see, that people around us are going to see, is you and I. Is you and I. And Jesus Christ lays that out, that without us, where would this earth be? And we'll think about that a little bit later here this morning, but where would this earth be without Christians living like the salt, the salt. Now, you can study the word out here and you can study all kinds of thoughts about chemical properties, but what I want to do here is just very quickly go through and ask this next question. We are what we are. What are we doing? What are we doing as salt? Now, as you look at this and think about it, again, I was sitting there and I'm thinking, doing some studying, doing some reading, you can look and say, okay, sodium chloride is the chemical composition for salt. Calcium chloride is what the chemical composition for the stuff they put on the highways. And some of that stuff is also put in our preservatives and foods and especially in energy drinks, calcium chloride. It dissolves faster. That's why they put it on the roads. It makes the snow and the ice dissolve. But basically, sodium chloride is what we call table salt. All right? At that time, in Christ, when he was talking about this, and he talked about salt, he wasn't sitting there saying, okay, what are the chemical properties? How many ions do we have? How many electrons, protons, neutrons? How does this all come together? How does sodium and chloride come together and form? And he wasn't talking about that. And aren't you glad chemistry class, they didn't have to worry about that during that time. It's just salt. It was just salt. But what was salt known for at that time? Number one was adding value. Adding value. What do I mean? How many in your years gone by got a salary? Got a paycheck, got a salary. That's where it came from. Salarium that was used by the Romans, and often the soldiers were sometimes paid in salt. And the word salarium was used, which became the root or the basis of the salary that you are paid. And so what happens is that when we are salt, what are we doing to the earth? Number one, we're adding value. We're adding value. As they looked at that and they saw the value of salt, there is bad luck associated with the wasting of salt. Days gone by, you don't spill your salt, and salt was used in covenant, in making covenants, and even in the Arab countries, if you had salt with a person, it meant you were in a covenant relationship with that person, and there was value that was taking place. And in thinking of that, and thinking about the value, look at this for just a moment. This is a picture here, Leonardo da Vinci, when he painted his famous painting of the Last Supper. What I'm pointing at right here, and what you see in there, and you don't see too much because of the size of what's going on here, is right there at the elbow is a spilled shaker of salt. Right in front of Judas Iscariot. Right in front of Judas Iscariot. And the idea of spilling of salt carried bad luck. Now, whether Da Vinci was thinking of bad luck or he was using it there to stop and realize the spilling of salt was something that was bad, because it was bad for Judas. But what happens is salt itself, in regards to this earth, does something. It adds value. You and I, on this planet, living and breathing and having our being, as the Apostle Paul would say, add value to this planet. If we were gone, and one day that will happen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about when the restraining force is taken away. And I believe it's two things in that regard. It's the Christians and the church with the presence of the Holy Spirit. We right now are a restraining force on this planet. One day it's going to be taken out. And then, Katie, bar the door. This world will see wickedness and sin and the proliferation of wickedness and sin like it has never seen before. Right now, our presence is number one to add value to this planet. Number two, we are adding flavor. We are adding flavor. That's the obvious one. Okay? We add flavor. Even the Bible talks about this. Job said this. You know, he says, can the flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? And what was Job? You got to season that egg a little bit, okay? Now, for those who are in heart specialists and stuff like that, careful of the salt. We know that. Fortunately, I don't eat that much salt. But people have a problem because it does regulate blood pressure. It does regulate the fluids in our bodies. I can remember the days when I was a kid working in a factory that, man, we sweated like crazy in the job that we did, in the heat that we were involved in. They had salt tablets around that we were to take to help, number one, to cause us to drink more water, but number two, to stop the body from cramping, the muscles from just knotting up because of the job that we did in the heat that we worked in. And salt adds that, does those things, but adds flavor to the things that are around us. And you know, just a sprinkle of salt, a dash of salt every now and again on something it brings out some flavor. Paul writes this, I think it's so interesting, Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. There's something about our speech adding value to the world in which we live that should be adding flavor to the conversations that we find ourselves in or around. And as you stop and you see this, and we know this, we're the salt of the earth, we're adding a flavor to this planet. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, as he says to us, you are the salt. You have a job. It is to flavor the society and flavor the earth and the world in which you live. How? By being meek, by being humble, by seeking after righteousness, by being emptied and realizing your brokenness before a holy God. And that humility is to flavor the world. It adds flavor. It adds a taste to the world. And some people may, no, it's what he wants us to do. And the third thing that happened in regards to salt, what are we doing? We're adding value. We're adding flavor. And number three, we're adding preservation. We're adding preservation. Now, these were the obvious things, and you've known about, this is the day before freezers, refrigeration, all that kind of stuff, and you know, everybody salted their meat. I can remember as a kid growing up, even in the days back in Pennsylvania, when the Mennonites up the hill from us would smoke and salt their hams. They would butcher a pig, and then they had a smokehouse right out there. And the bus stop was right at their driveway. And once a year, man, they fired up that hickory smoker, and they had a big one. It was a big block house that they had, and they had ham after ham after ham. And they would sit there, and they would salt them down good, rub them down good, and then they would smoke them. Why? It preserved the ham. How many of you, in days gone by, had a ham hanging in your basement every now and again, and you just go down there and cut a slab of ham off your ham hock? Anybody? Hey, Charlie, good. Anybody else? Man. I thought, this age of this congregation here, I mean, everybody should have been doing that. Okay, no, not really, you know. But I agree, we had a ham hanging up in our basement at different times, you know, down in the basement, go down there and just cut a piece of ham off of it and put it up and slap it in a frying pan because it had been salted and smoked and cured. And so that it was good eating with a couple eggs, right, Charlie? Yeah, amen. More your dad's generation? Oh, okay. Well, it might have been more their generation. Okay, I make you younger than you are. Okay. But it adds preservation. And I've preached this type of stuff before, but then I got hit with this one thought. And this is, I think, the key behind this concept here. We are the salt. What are we doing? How are we doing it? How are we doing it? And I'm going to put this up here because of those who like to grill. By our rub. Now, what do I mean by that? This is kosher salt. Coarse kosher salt. I'm going to put this on so I can shake your hand at the end of the day. This is a piece of meat. Okay? Cheap steak. I told my wife, get something real cheap. I can't afford anything real expensive right now. Get something cheap. But here it is. Here's the salt. How does the salt affect the flavor of this meat? Well, you can see what I'm going to do here. I'm going to take a little bit of this. I'm going to sprinkle it on here. Wait a minute. Nah. Then what am I going to do with the meat? It never affects it. If we are salt and we're not rubbing shoulders with the world, and you rub that in, Tom, he would be looking at it and saying, now, Pastor, do it this way. Because he's good at this kind of stuff. And you take that salt, and you begin to put it on that meat there. Now, if I was going to cook it, this is going to add flavor to it. But I put a little bit more on there. Have I put enough on there yet, Tom, you think? Or a little more? I'll flip it over? Okay, that's a good idea here. So we'll rub this down here, and we'll take it and flip it over and get the other side yet, too. What happens? What am I doing here? And I wanted to use this illustration because I believe this is where the church has lost its concept of saltiness. We're not being rubbed into the world. Exactly right. We're in our little box, and we're sitting over here. And here's the world, and they're sitting over here, and we're not making contact. You are the salt. And we can look at the idea and say, well, yeah, I'm a value to society, and I'm a preservative to society, and I flavor society, but I'm still sitting in my box over here. No, I'm not. I'm not of value. I'm not of flavor. I'm not of preservation because I've never left my box. And I think that is the key to this first verse. Is that we're living in a world but we're in our box over here somewhere. And if we're going to be in our box over here, nothing will get preserved. If we're in our box over here, nothing will get flavored. If we're in our box over here, we will never be of any value. And I think that is what, how are we doing it? By our rub. You see guys who do the grilling and stuff, and they take these big pieces of ribs and stuff, man, and they rub it down, and they rub it down with all these salts and all these flavorings, and then they put it on the grill, and they cook it for hours and hours. And how does it make that flavor go? It's because of that. It's because it's been rubbed into the meat. There's contact. Salt cannot do anything unless it contacts something else. That's our problem. That's our problem. And I think to be able to kind of keep that in mind and kind of keep that there, that's exactly what our Lord is talking about. And I think that is the important part of this parable. There's a globe. There's a group of people. And the salt has got to influence and affect and preserve and flavor and be of value to the rest of the world. Why? Because there is decay. There is blandness of taste. Insipid is the word that can be used. There is just no value out there anymore. And as you and I stop and think about that, I think this is so important for us. I think, myself included sometimes, I'm salt because I was told by Jesus, I am salt. It doesn't mean I'm like salt. He says, I am salt. But I'm over here. And the world is over here. And we're not making the connection to do what we're supposed to do. And so as he's talking about this, and I think this is really a why, how are we doing it by our rub? You know, it's like we're out rubbing shoulders with the world. We're around the world, we should be around the world, we should be among people, we should be rubbing shoulders with the world, and because we're doing that, we can prevent moral decay, we can flavor a little bit. Oh, I never thought of it that way before. That makes sense. I'm going for cardiac rehab, and the young lady that's there, she's 23, and I've been wondering, where does she stand politically? And then I found out this past Friday evening, and then she was talking about, my generation makes me so mad. I thought, wow, okay, let's talk a minute. And she was talking, I cannot believe that the people in the state of Michigan passed Proposition 1. Okay, legalization of recreational use of marijuana. And I thought, all right. You can keep telling me what to do. I'll listen to you, okay? But, you know, our rub. We don't know what's going on out there because we're not rubbing shoulders with the world out there, not to know what's happening, you know? And so as we stop and I think this is important for us to understand, and I think there's another thing about this too, is the fact if I seasoned this and you ate it and you went, man, that was a good salt. No, you wouldn't. You would say, wow, that is good steak. Why? Our salt has brought a flavor to something in someone else. And so our Savior talks to us, and as he's talking to us, and he's sharing these thoughts with the group that's there, and he's sharing it to us also. How are we doing it? I think this is the key, by our rub. If we're not in the world and we're not in contact with the world and we don't come in contact with the homosexual that's out there or with a drunkard that's out there or with the poor that's out there or with the needy that's out there, what influence do we have? What influence do we have? Why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? And it's interesting here when you look at this, and number one is this. We're doing it. Yeah, there we go. Number one, to bring wisdom. What do you mean by that? He says here in verse number 13, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor," or lost his saltiness. Now you say, well, what do we mean by that, to bring wisdom? For this reason, this same Greek word is interpreted at two different spots in the New Testament. Romans 1 and 22, the exact same Greek word, it says this. Paul writes and says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools." Same Greek word. Becoming a fool. That's interesting. Again, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. "Hath not God made the foolishness, has God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world?" And he's talking about the idea again. That same Greek word there is, the wisdom of this world is nothing but foolishness. When you stop and you think, I think that that's where we always take about salt, saltiness, and it's lost its flavor. You can't salt anymore. But I think there's something more to be said about that word. When we have lost our saltiness, we are fools. We are fools. And we got to keep that in mind. We should be, with our saltiness, because of what God has called us to be and what we're supposed to be doing, with our saltiness, we should be bringing wisdom to this world. We should be bringing some sensibility to this world. We should be bringing some sensibleness and some righteousness and justice to this world. You know, right now, I prayed about this morning, I'm watching what's happening in the election right now, and I go, what is really going on in Broward County? And I'm sorry to say, I was from Broward County. When I moved up here, I came from Broward County. Aren't you glad I left that place? Okay. And they wouldn't have taken my vote and turned it to a Democrat. I don't know if they're doing that or not. But, you know, they're finding all these votes, and every one of them is a Democratic vote. And we sit back and go, come on, we aren't that stupid in America to find 50,000 more votes and they're all for the Democrat. We might be. We might be. And we're not bringing wisdom to this world. We're not bringing wisdom to this world anymore. I think the church has lost its saltiness. And we don't want to be hated. We don't want to be looked upon. We don't want to be scorned. We like to be appreciated. All those are good people. And we are good people. But we're not bringing wisdom. We've lost our saltiness. We've lost our saltiness. And so why are we doing what we're doing? We're to bring wisdom. To bring wisdom. Number two, to be useful. To be useful. What says here? It says here in verse 13, and he says, if it's lost its bringing this wisdom, it can't do it anymore, what do you do with it? You toss it out and you let people walk on top of it. Now, the word there and what they're trying to say in regards to that portion of Scripture is not that, wow, you make a good footpath. What it's trying to say is, yeah, you're good for nothing but people to step on you. There was a tradition in the second and third century in the church when somebody, especially it started with the Catholic Church and then some of the Protestants adopted also, when somebody was excommunicated from the church, and then he wanted to be reestablished into the church, what they would make that person do is lay across the threshold of the door to the church. And every person could come in and step on them as they stepped into the church as a source of penance for what they had done by leaving the church and going away from the church. It was never meant to be something that's, oh yeah, you're useful, you're a good doormat. No, it's a place of, You're pretty low. And what he's saying here is this, that we've lost our usefulness. If we are cast out, we've lost our ability to salt, to flavor, to bring value to society, to preserve society. You know, we're cast out, and there is nothing useful in our lives anymore. Nothing useful. And when Jesus was talking about this to the disciples, he was saying, be careful here, be careful. I can't go any further. We're running out of time today. Okay, sorry about that. But I think we're far enough today. Next week, we are the light. Now, there's a lot of stuff involved with that now that's different than the salt. And I think it's interesting for us to be able to see that. And I'll probably take it a little bit further next week also. But I think for today, for the sake of your time and everything, let's stop right here. Let's stop right here, right now, and stop and realize I think there's enough for us to meditate upon here today. If you want to put this down and realize we come back to it next week, your big idea down there, we are salt and light if our beatitudes are right. Hey, like that. Okay? God gave that to me, not me. Okay? All right. We are salt and light if our beatitudes are right. And that's what we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be. Are we off to the side? Are we being poured right on? That's how we'll make the difference. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this day, and Lord, it's been good to be with your people. It's been good to be in your house. It's been good to honor guys who have served their country so that we can be here comfortable and free and talking about you and talking about who we ought to be and how we are and we are salt. And yet right now, Father, we do have to ask ourselves, examine ourselves. Could we be stamped approved as salt if the test was put out there? And Lord, I know there's so many times that I've failed. Maybe I should have said something or maybe guided a conversation. There are times that I haven't. But Lord, you've asked us to be the salt. There is nothing else on this planet that can flavor and change this planet but us. Those of us who are your children. And so we ask you now this morning, Father, to help us to be the salt that we ought to be. Helping us, Lord, to look at the world and see once how we can rub shoulders with the world, to be a part of the world, to be in the lives of the world, and however that may look in each of our lives, Lord, help us to be more of a preservative, more of an influence, more of a flavoring, more of a value than we were before. And so, Father, this day I just pray that you just work in our hearts and our lives and you show us and help us to be mindful of these thoughts here and take them with us in this week. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. And Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you yet as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, as they go out the door, they'll say something to me, to Peggy, to somebody else in the church and say, I want to know this. And Lord, thank you for our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.